He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There we go. You guys look great this morning. We're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Matthew this morning. So if you have a Bible, please feel free to grab it. Open it to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to zoom in on the morning that Jesus walked out of the tomb. Sunday morning, long time ago. I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." I guess they blacked out. Verse 5. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" Hi. "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Lord Jesus, we welcome you here today. You promised to meet with us whenever we gather in your name, just like this. And so we welcome you. I pray that this morning you would help us to have hearts and minds that are open, soft hearts, receptive minds, Lord, that we wouldn't just read about something that happened a long time ago, but that we would hear your voice today, that you would meet with us because you are alive. You are a living King. Won't you speak to us today? Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. Oh, gosh. He is risen, which means hope is alive. This is the origin story of hope. He is risen, which means hope is alive. Along with a whole mixture of feelings. Where I want us to begin today is by acknowledging the wonderful fact that the story of Resurrection Sunday, each time it's told, in all four of the accounts, the writers, as they were being led by the Spirit of God to remember and pin the story, they highlight the fact that there was a mixture of emotions. It wasn't just as simple as like, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Great. We have hope now. And like the grand climax of the story, fade to black, roll credits, cue music. The story doesn't end that way. The story is certainly not told that way either. The tomb is empty, and we get fear and great joy. In Mark's gospel, we're told that they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. There's hope and a mixture of feelings. That's so honest. Can we just embrace that for a moment? I have hope, but I've got a whole other thing going on as well that coheres with real life. This is not the conclusion of the story. It's the conclusion of the introduction. It's a glorious introduction to the epic tale of new life. Just as Jesus promised, he entered the tomb. 3 days later, he came back to life. Jesus, through his death, canceled the curse of sin, which ultimately is death. Jesus dealt with the final separator between God and man and our loved ones. Jesus conquered death, which makes this the story, the origin story of hope, but hope of a very particular kind. Following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Certainly, if you feel weak and tired and like nothing but empty hands to bring to the altar, then I could not encourage you enough. Follow Jesus. He is your strength. He is your life. When we are weak, he is strong. And following Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It requires real hope. Like real hope. Not just an idea or a theory or a notion or some sentimental version of hope, but real hope, a hearty hope, a rooted hope. Hope of a particular kind. Because following Jesus is not for the casual inquirer. Life is not for the casual inquirer. Can I just say that? I was sick as a dog all week. Of all the weeks. When I'm weak, he is strong. So, you're probably wondering what this little picture is. You probably can't see it from where you're sitting. But this is my wife and I. It had been sitting on my bedstand for like a few years. Did you notice it was gone? You didn't even care. It sits on my desk in my office now. It's been there for a while. Because I sit at my desk more than I sit at my nightstand. And I need to be reminded of where we started. This is the picture. This is a selfie that I took. It wasn't even our first date. It was like our pre-date. It was our unplanned pre-date. I'd met Shirley. We were both living in London at the time. We have roots in London. We met in London. We were married in London. We had all three of our kids in London. My boy Judah is technically a British citizen. That's pretty cool. But one night, it started out in the afternoon. We went for a long walk through Hyde Park. All day, we just wandered around the park. And eventually, we thought, well, we better call it a day. I've got plans, you got plans. As it turns out, we had the same plans. We had both been invited to the same birthday dinner by a mutual friend. So we're like, oh, yeah, well, shall we go together then? So we ended up eating at Nando's, yep, in London. And then afterwards, we took a long walk back down the Thames River. It was magical. It was magical. There was blue twinkle lights hung along the trees, right along the river. Eventually, you can still see it in the background, just faintly, is the Tower Bridge right behind us. And I thought, this is a good spot. So I put my arm around her, and I took a selfie of the two of us. Eventually, we turned around, started to make our way back down to the tube station. And I had this growing sense of, this is it. As soon as we get to this tube station, who knows what's going to happen next? Like, I got to make a move. I've got to say something. I've got to somehow, make this, make sure I'm setting myself up for, the next moment. And so I stopped Shirley. I turned her around, or I turned myself around, and I faced her. And she asked me this question. Forgive me if I'm jumbling up the details a little bit. It doesn't matter. She said, Simon, what are your intentions? That's everything you need to know about my wife, right there. That's all you need to know. It says it all. What are your intentions? And you know what I said? I said, oh, I was so nervous, so nervous. And I said, you know, Shirley, if this works out, my intentions are to marry you. Why did I say that? That was crazy. Like, that's what she was looking for. It worked out. In retrospect, I'm like, that's, what was I thinking? Like, no one says that. But it worked. It worked. 10 months later, we were married. Yeah, that was over 15 years ago. Life is not for the casual inquirer. Relationships, friendships, marriage, all the things, all the wonderful things of life are not for the faint of heart. There's a reason why I have set this in front of me, and then I keep this in front of me. I have to remember, like, what is this all about? Where did this start? Why did I ask this woman to marry me? And because that's like the nature of life, right? Don't get me wrong. I love my wife, but it's life, right? And we need real hope if we're going to keep on. If we're going to keep fighting for the things that matter, if we're going to keep believing in one another and holding on for the future. I'm always amazed when I meet a Christian who's been walking with the Lord for a long time and they still have that glimmer in their eye. You know, I don't know if you know what I mean by that. When you meet someone, or it could apply to marriage as well. Obviously, we're not all married in here, but that's my analogy. And they've been at it for a long time. And you can just tell there's something, there's a depth about them. There's something, it's in their voice. You can see it in their face. It's like they've been around. They've got some scars. They've felt pain. They are not naive anymore. However they started out, They've been through it, and yet they still have that glimmer in their eye, like they're still ready for the next fight. They're still ready to to fall in love all over. They're not jaded. They haven't lost hope. Their hope hasn't become qualified. That's the way I'm going to put it this morning. This idea that I still have hope, but I'm still in, but I still believe that God is faithful and the future is bright because Jesus is alive, but I'm talking about that look in someone's eye that says, like, no but, no but. Oh, I know pain. Trust me. I have felt disappointment. I have been let down. I've been lied to, betrayed, and all the rest and more. I get it. But Jesus is alive. I still have hope. I'm still looking forward to greater things to come. This is the look of a believer who's met the risen King and who's not forgotten the early days. Their time spent with Jesus on the Galilean shores. Tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. You ever noticed that? I've preached many, many Easter sermons, a few anyway. There's always the temptation to be like, what creative spin am I gonna put it on it this year? I learned a long time ago, don't get creative. Don't be creative. Just stick with the basics. Jesus is alive. But as I was meditating this week, this jumped out, and I hope it's not me just being creative. It's, oh, there's something here. There's something here. Jesus is alive, and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. Galilee, where they first met Jesus, where he began to speak identity and calling over them where they saw their first miracles. This all happened in Galilee, where they heard Jesus preach that one life-changing sermon. You know, the one on the Mount. Galilee, where they witnessed his authority over the great storm on the sea. Just a word, he commanded the wind to be still, and there was a great calm. It's where they saw him command 1,000 demons with just a single word, go! And they fled. Tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. Because over time, hope can start to drift into the ether of mere doctrinal action. Hope can become more of a theory than a reality, like a real anchor for the soul. It can become like love without affection, or faith without adventure. If we don't get back to the shores of Galilee and remember where it all started, we may not necessarily stop believing in the resurrection, but we can certainly lose our fire. We can lose our fight. We can forget how real hope is and must be. Our hope can start to become more of just a theory or a qualified notion. So Jesus is alive, and he's inviting us to meet him in Galilee. Shall we go to Galilee? Ever been to Galilee? I've been to Galilee. It's a big lake. It's actually referred to, it's got a couple different names. The Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. It's the biggest body of water in Israel. Or anyways, it's a big lake. Doesn't matter. Let's go to Galilee. John chapter 21. We actually get the meeting. We're told explicitly, in detail, what did happen in this meeting in Galilee. You know, in Matthew and Mark, we're not told. He just says, tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee. I'm alive. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. All right, what happens in Galilee? John records it in great detail. John 21. Let's go to Galilee. Let me read this to you. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together, seven of them. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, therefore said to Peter, when it happened, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. This scene, I'm going to pause here. This first part of our moment with Jesus back in Galilee. It's almost the exact same scene that we find when the disciples first met Jesus. He's being very, very deliberate here. It's explicit. It's the same. You can find it in Luke 5 is actually where the story is told in greatest detail. Peter, his friends, James and John, they're all on a boat. They've been fishing all night. Jesus comes walking down the shore. They have no idea who he is, it would seem. And he calls out to him, have you caught anything? No. Okay, try throwing your net out onto the deep side. And they do, and they catch this major haul. It's their very first encounter with Jesus. He's bringing them back to the formative moments. Do you remember, if you know the story, do you remember how Peter responded in that first encounter? Remember this? In a moment, Simon Peter, he realizes that he is in the presence of someone very special, holy, divine. I don't think Peter knew exactly what was happening, but he recognized that he was in the presence of someone special. And it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Peter cries out in that moment, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus' response, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." There's nothing that can quite suck the life out of hope quite like the feeling of letting the whole team down. Jesus is alive. And Simon Peter is still reeling from the reality that in the moment of Jesus' greatest need, he betrayed him 3 times. Yet Jesus is alive. But I don't know if I have hope for my calling. I remember one time when Jesus said that he was going to make something great out of me. Never been much of a fisherman. But Jesus met me. And he said, "Simon, don't be afraid. Follow me. And I'm going to make something great out of you. I'm going to teach you how to catch men. I'm going to teach you how to change the world. I'm going to take you on an adventure with me to redeem all of creation. But I'm a sinful man. I know. And a terrible fisherman. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Follow me. I've got greatness in store for you." Jesus is reminding Peter that this hope doesn't need to be qualified by his performance or his terrible failure or the fact that he blew it in the most spectacular way imaginable. He's reminding Peter that hope doesn't need to be qualified. Your calling is still intact. It was never about your track record in the first place. Nothing has changed. He's taking him back. He's taking him back to their very first encounter. Remember how unworthy you felt that first day I saw you in the boat? But I told you to follow me, that I would make you a fisher of men. You may feel unworthy, like you've messed up just one too many times because you're calling. But don't give up hope, because your calling was never about your impressive track record. It was always about your willingness to simply say yes to the greater one, to the faithful one. And then there's a little breakfast on the shore. If we keep reading, on the shore in Galilee, it says in verse 12, they brought the catch in, counting up all the fish. It's huge. We're told that the net doesn't break, which I've always found very interesting. The net broke the first time. It doesn't break this time. And in verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There's a meal on the shore in Galilee. Fish and bread. It's an odd set of details. You know, it was in this region, in Galilee, that Jesus fed a crowd of people. We're told 5,000 people. They'd all come to hear this special rabbi, this miracle worker. So they were told. Only they hadn't really planned for the occasion. They all got out in the middle of nowhere, under the this remote part of Galilee, not far from the shore. And they realized they had no food for the day. They were going to starve out there. So Jesus said, "What do we have?" There was a little boy there who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, "It's enough." So the little boy gives him his fish and his loaves. Jesus blesses the food, begins to distribute it. There's 5,000 people to get fed that day with 12 basketfuls left over. You know, there's very little that can rip the guts out of hope, like getting down to your last few dollars and having no idea where your next rent check might be coming from. I believe Jesus is alive. I have hope, but not exactly like I used to. I have hope, but not like hope for, you know, like really good things. Like real provision. Like I have hope enough to get by. I reckon I'm not going to starve in a gutter someplace, hope. But it's certainly become a qualified hope. And Jesus takes them back to Galilee to remind them, remember that one time when there was no hope for provision and all you had was just some, I don't know, fish and loaves, and you gave it to me, and I blessed it, and I multiplied it, and everyone had more than enough with some left over. Remember that? Let's not qualify hope, because I am still your provider. I was then, I am now, and I will always be. No need to qualify hope. How's your bank account these days? Kind of personal, huh? Mine's not great. Full disclosure. And let me tell you something. It tends to have this like a subtle but definite like permeating effect in the family. My wife and I, we're pretty open with our kids about virtually everything. I don't know if that's great parenting, but that's just what we do. The idea is that we want our kids to be included in, like, you know, this is how to think about and talk about and approach money in a way that's healthy. This is what faith sounds like when the family is dealing with debt or financial problems. And we want our kids to we want to model that for them. And that's the idea anyway. And at the moment, we are struggling financially. We're blessed. Our church is blessed. I mean, we are well taken care of. Please don't feel bad for us. It's just one of those things. It's life. It is life. Yeah, we took a trip to South Africa. Turns out that's very expensive. Now we're paying for it. Whoops. Why did I marry a South African? Oh, yeah, because you're amazing. It's just so expensive. Hope that Jesus will continue to provide. Go back to the shore of Galilee. Remember that one time when you thought that maybe you would end up in a gutter someplace? Remember that one time when you actually didn't know where rent would come from? Remember that one time when Jesus did show up and he gave you a bed to sleep in? And he gave you food to eat for the night? You remember that one time? Let's go back to Galilee before we start to qualify hope, before we lose the plot, before we begin to sort of downgrade Jesus' ability and faithfulness to provide. Jesus is alive, and no but. He's just alive. And he's the same yesterday, today, and ever will be. Remember how I provided. And then next, comes the great restoration moment. Preachers love this one. I love this one. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And this happens three times. The parallel is pretty clear. Peter denied Jesus, denied knowing Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted. It's very sad. And so now here they are on the shore of Galilee. They're having a sort of a, this kind of restoration moment, as it were. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? You know I do, Lord. Feed my lambs." Stick to the calling. You know, I really do love this passage, and it preaches really, really well. It's fun. It's like, man, you could do, there's just so much going on here, so many layers. And then you brought something out a couple weeks ago, which I loved. I always love, this guy can preach. I don't think Jesus needed Peter to prove his love. I don't think Jesus was confused about where Peter's heart was. Jesus was not surprised at what happened. This is what Ben pointed out a couple weeks ago in his sermon. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. He told Peter ahead of time, "You're going to deny me," and then proceeded to wash his brother's feet. So there was no confusion about like what was going to happen and why it was going to happen. And so I would argue, again, Jesus did not need Peter to prove his love. Peter needed Jesus to help him remember who this was really all about in the first place. Do you love me, Peter? What is this really about? What are we doing here? Man, we've been walking together for 3+ years. You've seen the miracles, you've heard the messages, we've been on a ride, and my goodness, there's been some ups and there's been some downs. I'm alive. But what is this really all about? Where did this all begin? Who is this for? Peter, do you love me more than these? Not Peter, do you feel really bad about what you've done? Are you really sorry? Have you done penance? Like, how bad do you feel? Can I trust you again? No, Peter, do you love me? Is this still about us? Is this still about your heart and mine? Or has it become about something else? Has hope begun to drift off into the ether and become some sort of an abstract notion, a qualified concept, something that I believe, but it's somehow become detached from the heart? Who is this really all about? Do you love me more than these? One of the surest ways to lose hope is to start hoping for all the wrong things. Okay, this one might sting a little, okay? This one might sting a little bit. One of the surest ways to start qualifying hope is to start hoping for the things that Jesus never invited you to hope for in the first place. Like, I get the feeling Peter is kind of a go-getter. He's got some ambition. He's an A-type kind of guy. He's alpha. He's all the things. Heck, he should go to our men's conference. Keynote, right? I see a bit of myself in Simon Peter. It's easy as a, you know, I know I'm probably the only pastor in the room. Completely irrelevant analogy. But for me, it's tempting to think, man, my hope is in the size of the crowd. My hope is in the enthusiasm of the response. My hope is in how many people say, good sermon, pastor. Well done. Knocked it out of the park this morning. And like all the accolades, the affirmation, the feedback. And I can begin to hope in everything but Jesus. Do you love me more than these? What are these? What are these? We don't know. We're not told. It's very obscure. What are these? Do you love me more than, what, these fish? That doesn't make any sense. Do you love me more than these guys sitting around you, other people? That's an interesting thought. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus is drawing him back to his heart, to his first love, if you will. That's where hope is stable. That's where hope is truly anchored. That's where our treasure is, Jesus himself. And when we begin to hope in other things, that hope becomes very, very unstable. It's a hope that quickly goes deferred. I was hoping for this, and I was hoping for that. I was hoping for celebrity, and I was hoping for the accolades, and I was hoping for all of these other things. And Jesus says, but Peter, do you love me? I am your treasure. I am who you're looking for. Hope will be fulfilled with me. Jesus is our treasure. That does beg the question, though. Is Jesus your treasure? And this is the part, and I said it might sting a little, because this is the part that it might be challenging. You might think, actually, I've always sort of seen Jesus and this idea of hope for like a better life. Is like the whole point. Like follow Jesus, trust Jesus, pray to Jesus, and then like he'll give me all like the good things, all the things that I want. I mean, I don't need to win the lottery or anything, but you know, I want like the good things. Isn't that how it works? Jesus promises to give us himself. This is like the wonderful paradox of the promise. Jesus doesn't promise just to give us his stuff. He says, seek me and my kingdom first. And then all the other things will be added to you. God loves to bless his kids and give us good things. But if we forget who the true treasure is, we can begin to put our hope in everything but Jesus. And that is a hopeless thing. So I guess my question for us this morning is Jesus your treasure? And if he's not, I would invite you, give up whatever else you're clinging to and pursue Jesus. And if you feel like your hope has been just like frayed, like, man, I've been hoping for all these other things and I just feel disappointed. Heck, I feel jaded. I don't have the glimmer in my eye. What I have in my eye is that slight hint of resentment. Like I've been let down. And I would say perhaps Jesus wants to bring us all back to the shore of Galilee and say, you know what? You've been hoping in other things. And those things ultimately aren't bad. They're not evil. They're not wrong per se. They're just not me. They're not me. Come follow me. I am the lover of your soul. I will give you what you're truly looking for. That is to be loved and to be utilized. The significance that we all long for, this hope that I might actually make a difference in life. Jesus says, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Together, we'll go on a journey and change the world. But you've got to follow me. Finally, they take a walk down the beach. This is the very end of our Galilee moment. After the catch, that initial moment where they realize it's Jesus. Here we are back where it all started. He is alive. Here we are in Galilee. And they have the meal. They're reminded it's Jesus, the great provider, feeding us once again. He's reminding Peter, remember what this is all about. Remember, it's this. It's not all of these other things. It's this. Do you love me? Because you know I never stop loving you. Not for a second, Peter. Not for a second. And he brings them back to the heart. And they take a walk down the beach. And this is where the story ends. Their little Galilee moment. They're walking down the beach. And Jesus is saying, you know, Peter, someday you're going to be led to places you don't want to go. It's all kind of cryptic, but John narrates the moment, and so we understand that Jesus is saying, like, someday you're going to be crucified. Someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go and stretch your arms out, and you're going to die for me. Okay, that's heavy. Probably going to need some hope along the way. And then we're told, Peter looks over, and he notices the disciple, the beloved one, the one that was sort of leaning up against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. And Peter says to Jesus, well, what about this guy? What about this guy? And Jesus says, what about him? What is it to you? What if I want him to remain? So we're talking about you're going to die someday. Heads up. Okay. Hold on tight. It's going to be a ride. But I'm faithful. What about this guy? Well, what is it to you? What if he remains until I come again? What if he never dies? What is it to you? You follow me. You follow me. Nothing will rip the guts out of hope like beginning to compare yourself to the people around you. But what about this guy? I want what he's got. I want her life. I want their look. I want their relationship. I want their job. I want their attention. I want the affection that I'm always seeing them get. What about this person? What about them? That's their life. Trust me, you don't want their life. Trust me, you do not want my life. I love my life. Wouldn't trade it for the world, but you don't want it. It's not for you. It would fit terrible on you. Believe me, you do not want one day in this body. I'm just saying. You want to lose hope? Start comparing yourself to your brothers and sisters in Jesus. If you want hope to remain anchored deeply, real hope, not a qualified hope, a living hope, a vibrant hope, that fighting hope that I still believe with no qualifications hope, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Can we stand together, please? Pray for us. Lord Jesus, I declare that you are our risen King. And I also confess that sometimes the hope I profess, it gets qualified in a dozen different ways. Lord, would you renew our hope today? Mm-hmm. And if we need to get back to some of those formative moments where you remind us that you're still our provider, that you still love us, that our calling is intact, that where our sin abounds, your grace abounds more. Lord, would you do that? Would you meet with us on the shore of Galilee? Lord, that we would have a hope that eagerly looks forward while remaining tethered to all that you've done, to all of the ways that you have so faithfully loved us, taken care of us. Help us not to forget that you are not only the living one, but the faithful one. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to enjoy you as our great treasure. This world is full of all sorts of shiny objects. Lord, would you teach us to find our life in knowing you? Would you teach us to receive the good gifts that you want to give us, or the way that you want to love us? Would you fill our hearts again in the name of Jesus? Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's worship our risen King.